So I'm excited to be here with you guys this morning. Pastor Mario is been a friend of mine for about 3 years. I met him in a network of pastors here in San Antonio, and I've been very honored and blessed to know him. He's been a great friend to me during these 3 years, and there was a time I went through a little difficult time in my own life, and he was there for me too, so I appreciate that very, very much. He said he's going to be watching live on Facebook this morning, so I got to behave. Hi, Pastor. I'm here with my wife, and that's kind of unusual because most of my travels where I speak are in Latin America, and she normally doesn't get to go with me except for the summer because she's a teacher at Northside and teaches the visually impaired. So fortunately, I get to have her with me today, and not only is she with me, but she's going to understand what I'm saying because she is learning Spanish, but she's not quite there yet, so she didn't want to miss an opportunity to understand understand what I'm actually preaching. Brother Rogers said earlier, I do lead a small Spanish group at an English-speaking church here in San Antonio, and I'm usually there every Sunday morning when I'm not traveling, but fortunately my mother is substituting for me this morning, so I'm able to be with you. And then my dad's going to preach somewhere else this afternoon, so we're kind of all making the rounds today. But fortunately, I'm with you guys. He mentioned, I grew up in Mexico, 3 years in Mexico. I lived 11 years in Nicaragua after that, and 4 years in Costa Rica. So I don't know what that makes me, where I'm from. I'm kind of a mixed breed. But here I am this morning, and so excited to be with you. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject of how to overcome life's challenges. Anybody had any challenges in life? Amen. Believe me, I have challenges all the time. When I travel in Nicaragua, I oversee about 50 churches, and there's always challenges of all kinds, and in other countries as well. But we're going to talk about our personal challenges this morning. So either you've gone through a trial, or you're in a trial, and if you don't qualify either of those two, cheer up, you will have one someday. So it's better to be prepared when we're getting ready to go through those than wonder what hit us, amen? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. All believers, I think God puts dreams and visions in our heart, things to accomplish, and sometimes it can be very frustrating when a lot of time goes by and we don't see anything happen. Or we need a miracle in our life, and a lot of time goes by, and we don't see anything happen, and it can be very frustrating. Our patience can run out. We can get exhausted when we don't see the fulfillment of this. And sometimes, in worst cases, we can even get very bitter toward God. And I know that doesn't happen to anybody here. But, you know, just in case you know somebody that could ever happen to. Because one of the greatest weapons that we have is our passion for Christ. And if we lose that, we're going to lose a whole lot in terms of being able to finish our race. We're going to look at a lot of verses this morning, so either be very quick with your Bible, open it up or turn it on, or just simply look at the screens, which is probably easier because we're going to be going through a lot of them. I'm going to give you about three things this morning that will really help you, I believe. But before that, I want to lay a foundation that has to be established before we can even talk about those three things. And so I'm going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 10. And we're going to see something in the life of Paul. We're going to read two verses for part of this foundation here. And we're going to see something that was so important in the life of Paul. 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it." And, of course, he's talking here in the establishment of churches. But we want to make a personal application. He goes on and says, "But let each one take heed how he builds on it." So think of your life as a building. How are you building the building of your life? What is your foundation? And he's saying right here that grace is what was given to him to be able to achieve what he achieved. Paul did everything he did by God's grace. And we need to sometimes change our paradigm, our way of thinking, and because we were all born in Adam, so to speak, a worldly way of thinking. And now, as Christians, we are in Christ. A pastor one time had a vision where he saw Jesus on the cross, and in his vision, he saw himself literally inside of Christ on that cross. And then when Jesus was buried, he was also in Christ buried. And then when Jesus resurrected, again, he was in Christ. So we're crucified with him, buried, and resurrected with him. And that should change our whole approach to life, the whole different way, a whole different way of thinking. So when we see ourselves in the light of grace, then we can run the race of life. Why is that so important? Because this word grace is a word that's thrown around a lot. And the typical definition we hear in church of grace is God's unmerited favor, right? We've all heard that, God's unmerited favor. And that's true, but it's a very insufficient definition because God's grace is much more than simply his favor. And I actually teach about 5 hours on this subject, but I'm going to give you a very quick summary this morning. If we want to find one word as a synonym for grace, I would say that word is not favor, although it's okay, but a better definition, better synonym is the word power. Power. And we see that a lot in the New Testament. What do we need power for? 3 things we need power for. First of all, salvation, right? We can't achieve it on our own. Okay, by grace are we saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, etc. Ephesians 2:8, 9. So we know we need grace for salvation. But what else do we need grace for? We also need grace for conquering sin in our life. Now that's not favor. We need power for that. We need power to conquer sin. A person that says, well, I can do whatever I want to do because after all, we live in grace, doesn't understand grace because it's the exact opposite. If you live in grace, you live in the power of God to conquer sin in your life, not an excuse to live in it, right? It's not a license to sin, although most people don't need a license to sin, but it's more of a power of God. And what's the third thing we need grace for? It's to fulfill God's call in our life. We cannot do that without his power in our life. We must have his power to be able to fulfill his call in our life. And we see this very interesting in Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul is saying what he's been able to do with this power. He says, by the grace of God, or by the power of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Very interesting phrase, because it means that some of us can have his grace in vain. If you want to look up another reference, you can look up 2 Corinthians 6:1. And he says, do not let the grace of God be in vain. And so he's saying it's not in vain. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. So I did put out effort more than they all. Who's they all? All the rest of the disciples. Imagine, it sounds like he's bragging. I did more than all those other disciples. But then he goes, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We see this word grace here 3 times in this verse. And it only makes sense if we think of it in terms of power. It was the power of God that was with him that enabled him to do all these things. So if we don't have that foundation of God's power in our life, living, really living in grace. Living in grace is not just because we're in the New Testament, we live in grace. Grace is living in the power of God to accomplish these things in our life that we can't do without. So having established that, now let's run to Ephesians 12, verse 1. And we're going to see something else very interesting from this author. Hebrews 12, 1, he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. The original King James says patience, but really a better translation from the New King James is the word endurance, the race that is set before us, our race of life that is set before us. And he's going to tell us in a few seconds why he's writing this. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How many of you would say, I'm looking forward with joy to my cross? Not many volunteers, right? If you knew you were going to a cross, how many would be rebuking the devil? Amen. That's what I'd be doing. But Jesus looked forward to the cross, something he was going to have to endure. It says, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So if you're weary, tired, you've had enough, you're discouraged, then this message is for you. And these verses are for you. Now, what can we glean from these verses? Because no one is exempt from the possibility of becoming exhausted or desperate. A lot of times, this doesn't come from how much we're doing, but how we're doing it. See, how did Paul do it? He did it in grace, or the power of God. And that's why he was able to do so much. Well, the first thing we read in verse 1, he says, therefore, we also. What's he mean by we also? Well, he goes on, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. These witnesses are as everybody we saw in the previous chapter, chapter 11, that did great, wonderful things for God. And it's easy to read Hebrews 11 and say, man, that's awesome. I could never do that. But he's saying all this was written so you can know that we also, even though we're surrounded by them, we don't need to be intimidated by them or think that we can't do that. This is for us too. And he goes on and says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, a weight is not necessarily something bad. It can be something good, right? If you go into the gym, you need a weight, and that becomes something good for you. But how many know that, yes, there are bad weights, but there can be good weights, and what's a good weight that we should lay aside? It's anything, even good things, that turn our attention away from God's purposes in our life. And how many know that we can be doing good things, but they're not the things that God has called us to do? Okay? And he's saying anything that you're doing, that you're involved with, that is not part of God's calling, God's purpose for you, lay it aside. Because the devil can give you a good thing to do as long as it turns your eyes away from Christ. A lot of people are not at church Sunday morning because they're off doing good things, but their eyes are not on Christ. And we can justify those things. Now, the sin that so easily ensnares us is a very interesting phrase. Because notice he doesn't say, and sin that easily ensnares us, because it's obvious that sin can ensnare us. But he's not saying sin in a general sense. He is referring to one specific sin that ensnares us. And what is the sin? If we read the whole context of what we're looking at here, the sin that ensnares us is taking our eyes off of Christ. Because if the devil can get us to take our eyes off Christ, even doing good things, he wins. And we get discouraged, and then we start wondering, where are you, God? Why have you forgotten about me? When we're the ones that took our eyes off Christ and frequently find ourselves in a mess. So the context is here, not keeping our eyes on Christ. How do we keep our eyes on Christ? Living in grace, living in the power of God. See how this all kind of fits together? Okay, now, what I want to do is go through about three different things that can help us add to our faith, to our grace. Faith is simply accessing what grace has already provided for us. You see it that way? It's like two sides of a coin. Grace is what God has given us, healing, prosperity, all these wonderful things. But how do we access that? We do it through faith. Which is our part. But we can't even do our part, though, without God's power in our lives. So which is more important, faith or grace? Well, both, right? If you're missing either one of the two, you're not going to fulfill God's purpose in your life. So they're both very important. So what do we need to add to grace and faith function together, but what do we need to add to them to have better results? The first thing is going to be hope. Now let's go to Hebrews 11:1. If you know Hebrews 11:1, it's typically the verse that defines faith, right? We've probably heard that a million times. But I want us to look at it maybe a little bit different perspective from what you're used to looking at it, and not look at it as much as a definition of faith as what is in the definition itself. So we read, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things what? Hoped for. See, I've heard preachers, and maybe you've heard them too, that said, I don't want to talk about hope. I don't want to talk about maybe and blah, 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 like it's a bad thing. But the problem is that you can't have faith without first having hope. There is no faith without hope. You have to, maybe hope is all you have. And that's okay, because that's your starting point. But you've got to have hope before you can ever develop any faith. The definition of faith is more the substance, assurance, reality, confidence of things hoped for. And most of the people that we live around, if we're honest, they don't really encourage us in our vision. They're not people that encourage us to keep dreaming, unless it's sarcastically, right? Dream on, brother. And that's usually not meant in terms of encouragement. It's more you're crazy, you're just wishful thinking. Right, is normally the way that is meant. But we can't lose hope in the middle of the trial. That is one of the things that is the most important, because once you lose your hope, you're finished. And if the devil can do anything to make you lose your hope, it's over. He's won. You can never, never lose your hope. And let me tell you this, as long as you got Christ on your side and His grace, you always have hope. But we can't lose it. Number two. Love. And you're going to think, well, what's that have to do with this? Well, let's read Galatians 5:6, and then we'll try to explain it. Because, again, love is one of those words that in church way maybe we've heard many, many years, and we have a good mental knowledge of it, but we don't understand it so much in our heart. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But something does. What? Faith working through love. Love. Love is an essential ingredient. Faith works by hope, and it also works with love. We need to meditate day and night on how much it is that God loves us. The faith produced by God will always produce actions that fit in His words. In other words, faith is expressed by love. At the same time, it is that look at it this way. In the natural, it's not possible to have faith that somebody's going to come through for you unless you know that they care about you. Unless you know that they love you. It's just not the same. If you think somebody is angry with you, are you going to trust them to come through for you? Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, 10 years old, and the ice cream man would come by in front of our house pushing his little cart, if I had just gotten a spanking, that was not the best time for ask for some money for ice cream. Now, I don't know how it worked for you, but that's the way it worked for me. I knew I better wait a little bit better time, because at that point in time, my dad was not very happy with me. Okay, and we understand that in the natural. But it works in the spiritual too. If we think that God is constantly mad at us, upset at us, He's keeping a tally how many times we've screwed up, we're not going to be able to receive from Him. And it's amazing how many people battle with that. They may hear a message on faith, 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 and they're trying to really muster up a lot of faith. But at the same time, they think, but God can, but he's not going to do it for me because he knows what a screw-up I am. And I'm going to give you a very vivid example that I saw. About 2 years ago, I was in Nicaragua in a city by the name of Esteli. And I'd preached at a service that night. And after the service, the pastor came up to me and said, would you be willing with the people that you're with to go pray for this young lady that grew up in our church, but she's very sick at her parents' house? I said, okay, let's go. And when we got over there, she's about a 22, 23-year-old young lady, has a 2-year-old boy, and she is on the couch with almost no reaction whatsoever, could hardly even open her eyes. And she had found out just a few days before that she had full-blown lupus and had a few months to live. So we start ministering healing to her. We've seen God do lots of miracles. In fact, I was in Nicaragua last month. I was interpreting for another preacher at a healing crusade, and there's about 2,000 or 3,000 people there, and God just did amazing things. And one of them, he healed a guy that was in the hospital. In the hospital, somebody came up for prayer representing him while he's in the hospital with very severe kidney disease. And while they're praying for him, he's in the hospital. God touches that kidney, and that night he walks out of the hospital. It was amazing. You know, so the doctors were trying to hold him back. You know, you got tubes in him, threw him out and walked out. So we know God does amazing things. So we're praying for this young lady, and absolutely nothing is happening. And so we're getting a little frustrated because, I mean, we know God heals. We've seen him do it. And so what's happening? And so God put something in my heart, or somebody mentioned, I don't remember exactly how it happened, but I asked her, I said, do you think God is angry with you? And that's the first time she responded. She said, I know he is. I said, why is God angry with you? She said, because I grew up in church. I knew right from wrong. But a little over 2 years ago, I left the church. I left God. I got with the wrong crowd. I got pregnant. I had this baby. And I just did a lot of horrible things. And so at least now we knew what the real source of the issue was. It wasn't that she needed more faith. Well, in a sense she did, but what was stopping her faith? Not realizing how much God loved her. And so now we know that we need to minister not healing, but God's love to her. You understand what I'm saying? And so we start doing this and we say, you know, God's not mad for you. He suffered all that on the cross because precisely what you just did the last 2 years. You're forgiven for that. He's not angry at you. In fact, he's in love with you, which is amazing. And so we start ministering this to her, and all at once her eyes opened up real bright, and she sat up. I mean, this lady all at once has life in her. Not because we're ministering healing, just getting her to understand how much God really loves her. She sits up, and to make a long story short, because we'd been there already a long time praying for her, I said, now we see what God's done in you, but you're still going to have to take that step of faith to get up and act on your faith. But I didn't want to put any pressure on her because it was late at night and all this stuff. I said, you can do that right now. You can do that in the morning when you get up, but you're going to have to do it. She said, no, I want to do it right now. She stood up immediately and walked out of the room. I go, well, that's interesting. Her mom's there, so we start talking to her mom. And then a few minutes later, her mom starts bawling almost uncontrollably. And we go, what is wrong? And her daughter had come back. It was on the other side of a couch. It was right. Her daughter's over there. We're over here. And her daughter is holding her son. And we asked her mom, so what's going on? She said, this is the first time since her son has been born that she's had the strength to pick him up and hold him. What made the difference? Understanding God's love in her life. So we finished up there that night, and I returned about a little bit less than a year later to speak at the same church. And when I walked to the church, I got there early. There's a young lady at the front door welcoming new people. And she welcomes me. I say, "Nice to meet you." She said, "You don't recognize me, do you?" I said, "No, I don't. I'm sorry. Who are you?" She said, "I'm the young lady that you prayed for 8 or 10 months ago that had lupus. And I just got my last medical report. I'm completely free of lupus." Isn't that amazing? Now, she grew up in church. She had a mental knowledge of God's love, but it had not penetrated her heart. And sometimes that's what we're missing, is that love really penetrating in our heart. To really receive somebody, we need from somebody, we need to know that they love us. So the first thing we need is what? Hope. Never lose our hope and understand God's love. The third thing is perseverance. And let's start in Hebrews 6, verse 12. Go to Hebrews 6, verse 12. Hebrews 6:12 says that you may not become sluggish. Why does he say that? Because how many know that we have a tendency to become sluggish in our walk with the Lord? Okay, I didn't say it. Paul said it. But how many can bear witness? But imitate those who through faith and patience. Now, I'll give you a little secret. Most of the time you read the word patience in the New Testament, what is really meant by that is perseverance, endurance. Okay? So we can read that in this context. Imitate those who through faith and perseverance or endurance inherit the promises. You know, I may not be very patient when I'm in Mexico City traffic. But I endure it because I want to get to where I'm going. It was funny when Pastor Mario called me about preaching this morning. He asked me if it'd be okay to do two services. And I was remembering, I told him about last year I was in Mexico City. And I preached at a church that had two services Sunday morning. The first one was at 8:30, but it took 2 hours to get there just across Mexico City. And then the second service went until 12:30. So these are long services. And then when we finished that one, went to eat, then I got sent back to the original church that I'm at, and we had a healing service that night that lasted for about 4 hours. So I think I can handle two services with God's grace. But I'm not a very patient person in traffic and stuff like that, but I do have to persevere. So there is a little bit of difference. Our faith functions and so with hope, love, and perseverance. Now, let's go back to verse 9 in this same chapter to get a little context here. He says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love." Okay? He hadn't forgotten you. He's got his timing. He has not forgotten you. "Which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, if you were in the first service, you're not allowed to answer this question. But if I ask you, how long does it take for me to get from San Antonio to Dallas, what would you answer me? 4 hours. Anybody else have another opinion? 5 hours? 3.5? Okay, she flies. But I didn't tell you how I was going to go. I'm going to go on my donkey. How long would it take me to get there? Maybe now 5 days instead of 5 hours, right? A week? Or what if I'm flying? 45 minutes maybe? Okay. So the length of time it takes me to get somewhere is going to depend on the vehicle that I'm going in. True? And every one of us, our vehicle is a little bit different. Okay. Some folks are battling with hope. They've lost hope. it may take them a little longer. Or if a person is battling with God, knowing that God really loves them. Everybody's in a different situation. So that's the reason we don't judge people. They say, why haven't you received your miracle? I mean, it only took me a week. Dude, you've been at this 3 months. Well, he's in a different vehicle. Or it may be the opposite. I'm like, God, what's your deal, man? You've blessed Brother Bubba over there like crazy. And what about me? I mean, I tithe. I don't miss any services. I teach the children. Usually they come out alive. And I help the pastor anytime he calls me. I'm there to help. And so we start giving him the whole list, right, of all the reasons that he should bless me. The problem is that God only responds to one thing, and that's faith. So if we got something that's stumping our faith, that's what we need to deal with, not give him the list of all the reasons why, because none of those reasons are good enough for him to bless me. Okay? It doesn't matter how perfectly synced I am, it's never going to be enough for him. My goodness is not. And so everybody's got a different vehicle, and the point is sometimes we just don't know the answers to the questions. Sometimes we find out later. But these are things that can help us. So let's go on to verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. See, now we're seeing that word again. How long should we have hope? Until the end. So how long does it take us to get from San Antonio to Dallas? How long should we endure? Till we get there. Okay, whether it's a donkey or an airplane. The point is to get there. And for that, we cannot lose our assurance of hope, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience or perseverance or endurance inherit the promises. Who inherits the promises? Those who through have faith and perseverance. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he, Abraham, had, what's the words there? Patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That doesn't excite you too much, does it? Can't wait till Pastor Mario gets back. He's more positive. Well, this is what Scripture says. Abraham received his promise many years later after he was given the promise. And what did he have to do during all that time? Patiently endure. He could not lose hope. He could not lose the fact of how much God loved him. So after he patiently endured, because patience or perseverance is developed as we respond correctly to these trials and tribulations. Why would you ever need patience if you didn't have a trial? Why would you ever need to persevere if you never had a problem? Those things can destroy us, or they can launch us into something greater and inherit the promises of God. Now let's jump to chapter 10, same book, Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Endured what? A great struggle with sufferings. That doesn't sound like very, very much positive thinking there. Because this happened after they were illuminated, after they had the dream, after they had the vision that God had put in their heart, after they had heard the promise, but they still had to endure. Sometimes the biggest challenge to a dream that God puts in our heart is in the beginning stages, because that's when we're the most vulnerable. You think God's going to do what in your life? You crazy? And so it's very hard. Sometimes we start believing, okay, I'm going to believe that God wants to prosper me. And then you get the letter of default in the mail. Or you believe, I'm going to really start believing for my healing now. And you get sicker. Have you ever prayed for somebody and they get sicker? Has that ever happened to anybody besides me? Okay. What do we got to do? We got to endure. You go and tell them God's going to heal you, and you try to build faith, and you pray for them, and they get sicker. You say, I'm going to have a great marriage. And you get home, and your spouse is packing her bags. Or yours. You go, something's not working right here. What do we have to do? Patiently endure. When we have fulfilled the will of God, he said, that's when we will receive the promise. Why do we doubt sometimes? Simply because we believed. That's the way the devil does. All the devil has to do is get us to turn our eyes off of Christ. Because as soon as we turn our eyes off of Christ, that's why it is the sin that ensnares us. We lose our hope. We don't think God loves us anymore. God, I thought you loved me. You're not showing no love, God. This is not the way you treat people you love. Anybody had conversations like that with God? Not here, right? It's the other church down the road. Okay, 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Why? You lose your confidence, your history. You lose your hope, it's over. It says, do not cast away or let go or throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. And this is Paul who wrote Romans, all those chapters about faith. And now he's talking about endurance. You have need of endurance. If you're going to fulfill God's call in your life, you're going to get that miracle, you must have endurance. How long is it going to take? I don't know. Till you get it. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Don't lose hope. God has not forgotten about you. It may feel like it, but I promise you, he hasn't. But we need to remain patient and persistent. And then when we have fulfilled his will, then we will receive the promise. Verse 37. Yet for a little while. So how many feel, I ain't talking about no little while. I've been here a long while. But he calls it a little while. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. He's coming to you. It may seem late to you, but it's not late for him. Now the just shall live by faith. But, by the time you read a but in the Bible, find out what the but's there for. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Wow, that's kind of strong, isn't it? Why? Because God responds to faith. Why is faith so important to God? Because faith is really trusting him. When you don't have faith in him, you're telling him he's not worthy of your trust. And who here likes to be accused of not being a trustworthy person? That's pretty insulting, right? If somebody says, man, I just can't trust you. Well, that's what we're saying to God when we draw back and lose our hope. If we draw back, turn back, shrink back, it says God is displeased. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. How many can say that is me? Three people, that's awesome. Why don't we all say this together? I am not
among those
who draw back,
turn back,
shrink back,
because I have faith
for the saving and the preservation
of my soul.
What is your soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions. That has to be preserved. The way you think has to be preserved in the way God thinks. It says we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. We need to think the way that he thinks. We cannot, our soul is also our emotions. Sometimes our emotions are what get us into trouble. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
I don't think it's just me. Our emotions can really screw things up for us. And it says, we can read it this way, we don't shrink back, so we preserve our emotions in the state that God wants them to be in. Otherwise, our emotions are going to do things that are going to really get us in trouble. See, here's the deal. My spirit was saved in the past. When God saved me, I gave my life to Him. My spirit's saved. My body is going to be saved someday in the rapture, second coming, whatever, in the future. But my soul is in the process of constant salvation. Why? Because Paul talks in Romans 12, 1 and 2 about the transformation of the mind. It's a process that's ongoing to where our thinking is constantly changing to be more in line with God's Word. But we can't shrink back from that process. We got to let that process continue in our lives so we continue to think more like Him. We continue to feel more like Him. And that's not always easy. Now, how do we practically handle the trials having these three things? What are the three things? Hope, love, perseverance. Okay? Now let's see how we would actually put this into practice. Let's go to James first. James chapter 1. And we're going to get about three opinions here in Scripture of how you deal with this. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many say amen?
Amen.
You're better than me. I thought James was drunk when I read that. So what is he drinking? He getting excited about trials? I mean, how many of you have put on Facebook, I'm so excited, I got a trial? No, normally that's I'm desperate, pray for me and send it to 20 of your friends, right? No, he said, count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces
perseverance.
But let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many like that part about lacking nothing? That's pretty cool, right? We're going to claim that part. We're going to just start claiming, in Jesus' name, I lack nothing. How many are with me? Oh, boy, but what do we got to do to lack nothing? It doesn't say anything about confessing lacking nothing. And I believe in confession, but that's not what it says here in this specific case. What do we got to do? Let's work it backwards. What I got to do to lack nothing? Well, I need to be perfect and complete, or mature and complete. Okay, what do I need to do to be mature and complete? Working it backwards, I have to persevere. Okay, well, I can do that. What do I got to do to persevere? I have to have my faith tested. Oh, boy. And what do I got to do to have my faith tested? I have to have a trial. Couldn't I just confess it? Well, not according to James. He says you got to have a trial. Because if you don't have a trial, you're not going to have your faith tested. If you don't have your faith tested, what is there to persevere? If you don't persevere, you won't become mature and complete. And you'll lack plenty. So if we look at it in that context, then we realize, okay, I can count it joy. Now, counting it joy doesn't mean that I get all happy and excited and start dancing around the place. Okay? I don't do that. Because that's what one preacher taught one time. You just got to get real excited and get real emotional. Well, I don't think that's what God's asking us to do. But he's saying consider it. Another version says consider it pure joy. Consider this a great opportunity to get to the ultimate goal of lacking nothing. Because if we want to get to lacking nothing, then we've got to have these stinking trials. Now, Romans 6, 2 says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him. Twice it's talking about dying to sin, dying with Christ. Have you ever gone to a funeral and the person that is dead starts murmuring and complaining? Man, it really sucks to be dead. Have you ever heard that from any dead person?
No.
But we're supposed to be dead with Christ and resurrected and dead to sin. But how many of us are really great complainers? I mean, we started a ministry of complaining. You want to join my care group? We complain. Right? Oh, there's nobody here, I'm sure. It's the church down the road. What's this one over here? We passed on the way here. They do that, not here. This means that even when we hurt, we keep enduring. We continue as an example to our friends, our family, our co-workers. When they see us go through a trial, same trial they go through, but we remain optimistic because we know that we have a future. We know that this is going to develop maturity in our lives. We know that this is going to get us to the point that we're going to lack nothing. And so we can face it with a smile. We're not excited about the trial, but we're excited about the end result. See, Jesus went to the cross with joy. You think he was looking forward to getting those nails in his hands and his feet? No, but he was looking forward to what was going to be the result of that. And that's the same thing it has to be with us. What really is in you comes out when you're under pressure. The Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And how many know that it really does speak? Matthew 12:34. The truth is, we don't really know who people are sometimes unless we meet them in the grocery store. Okay, now that was James. That was James' opinion about how things work. Let's see what Paul has to say about this subject. Let's go to Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds awesome. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace or power in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How many say amen? Amen. How many would like to stop reading right there? Because you read verse 3. What's Paul saying in verse 3? And not only that, you mean you got more good news for me, Paul? Yeah. We also glory in tribulations. Oh, boy. James is drunk and now Paul's on drugs. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces what?
Perseverance.
We glory in our tribulations because they produce. How many say, I don't think I need that much perseverance? Verse 4, and perseverance develops our character. A person that doesn't have any character then is a person who has never persevered under trial. Have you ever met somebody with no character? They have not persevered under trial, under tribulation. But if we do, that produces character in our life. And character produces hope. Remember, that's one of the first things we talked about. Hope. We need hope. So what do we need to get hope? We need a tribulation that produces character, that produces hope. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint or shame or embarrass, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here we see the three things: hope, love, and perseverance that we need to add to our faith in order to be able to take advantage of grace to the maximum benefit. Now let's see what Peter has to say. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to get as many witnesses on this as we can. In this we greatly rejoice. All right. We're going to rejoice. How many are with me? We're going to rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by trials. Oh, Peter too. It's like they all got together. It's a cartel. If need be, well, did we just find out that need be's? That we need it? Okay. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why, Peter? Why? that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This kind of faith is more precious than gold. If I gave you the option, would you like a real genuine faith or gold? What would you pick? Faith? Some are saying, I'll tell you later, Pastor. But faith is more valuable. This kind of faith. But what kind of faith? Faith that has been tested. Has gone through the fire. Because this is the kind of faith that is found to praise, honor, and glory the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of joy, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, the end product is always what matters. And the end product is awesome. As we grow through trials, we need to recognize that our faith is much more precious than gold. The rewards from God frequently aren't just heaven. There are rewards here now too. Heaven will take care of itself. But he promises rewards here too. Let's jump to chapter 4, same book. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. How many have had this prayer? Why me? You haven't done nothing to Bubba. And I'm the one that's always faithful. Why me? Has anybody else prayed that? You know what God's answer is? Why not you? Are you so special? Yeah, you're special, but are you so special you don't have to go through the trial? Don't you want to build perseverance? Don't you want to build character? Don't you want to be in a position to lack nothing? That may be why. Our problem is that we suffer from the things that we shouldn't suffer because Christ paid for them. Right? He paid for our salvation. He paid for our sickness, right? By his stripes we were healed. He paid for our poverty. He paid for a lot of things. And we suffer from those when we don't have to. And yet the trials that come that we should suffer and endure, we complain about. So it's like we have everything backwards. And that's the challenge that we have as Christians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm very proud of myself. I don't think any Spanish has come out yet. This is only about my 10th or 11th time to preach in English. So that's always my prayer. Lord, don't let me start. They're going to think I'm speaking in tongues if I do that. So I think I'm doing good so far. I haven't said anything in Spanish yet, have I? Para la próxima. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What are the earthen vessels? Us. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Wow, now we're getting some perspective. Now notice the list that Paul goes through here. I mean, this is the man that taught us about faith in the New Testament. But look at what he went through. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Let's do something. Let me read the first part, and you start with the but part. Can we do that? Try verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side. Yet? Oh, that wasn't very good. Let's try it again. We are hard-pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. You had to think about that one, didn't you? Struck down. always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Isn't that awesome? We have an opportunity to manifest the life of Christ in our body. So everything that happens to me is so Christ can be manifested in my body. It's so Christ can be glorified. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is your hope of glory? Christ in you. Let's go on to verse 15, 2 Corinthians 4:15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I mean, this is after he listed all these things that you helped me read. All those things that we just read, is he says, is for our benefit. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Now that's a good verse to remember. Do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. How do we get renewed day by day? Is never taking our eyes off of Christ, the sin that messes things up for us. Every day our eyes have to be on him, and then we can get renewed day by day. Everything that happens to me is for the benefit of others. Our inner man is renewed by day, every day. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, my trials, my tribulations, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. No matter what you're going through, it's temporary. It's temporary. You go, how long is temporary? I don't know. But even if you never got it, a healing, when you get to heaven, however many years you suffered from that down here, it's going to be, James says, like a mist. It's nothing compared to eternity. Okay, and that's worst case scenario. That's worst case scenario. But what is unseen is eternal. So what do we care about? The unseen, the internal, the eternal. Everything the devil throws at us has one purpose, to get us to take our eyes off of Christ. Because if we take our eyes off of him, we're going to lose our hope. We're going to think God's mad at us or simply just doesn't love us, and we're definitely not going to persevere. And let's keep that in mind. Never take our eyes off of him, because that is the sin that ensnares us. The trials and tribulations come from the devil to destroy us. But if we react correctly, God will make lots of good come from them. And I'll leave you with the last verse that is a beautiful example of this in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. The Hebrews are in slavery in Egypt. But this verse is an amazing verse, verse 12. It says, but the more they, the Egyptians, afflicted them, the Hebrews, the more they, the Hebrews, multiplied and grew. And they, the Egyptians, were in dread of the children of Israel. Now this is amazing. The oppressors feared the oppressed. How can that happen? Only if we keep our eyes on Christ. Okay? The devil should fear us, not the other way around. He should fear us. He should be coming by our house and say, don't go in there because they'll kick you out. So what is our challenge during trials, tribulations, and afflictions? Three things to summarize. If you want to write these three things down. Number one, react correctly to the trials. Persevere. Number two, combine our faith with hope, love, and perseverance. Number three, never take our eyes off of Christ. Amen? Can we close our eyes, please? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that when we're in the trials of life, we can have the confidence, the assurance that you've never forgotten about us. And we can have the assurance that as long as we have our eyes on you, as long as we have our eyes on you, we never have to lose hope. There is always hope. And we can always be assured that no matter how tough the situation is, you always love us. And you've never forgotten about us. Because, Lord, we need hope and we need to know how much you love us to be able to persevere. We don't want to be among those who turn back or shrink back. Obviously, I don't know everybody here, but let's keep our eyes closed, please. And I don't know if everyone here knows the Lord or if there's somebody that doesn't. But none of this means anything if you haven't given your life to Christ. That's your first step. You give your life to Christ, man, it's amazing. It just opens up so much more for you. You actually have hope. Without Christ, there's no hope. Your intelligence can only get you so far. You need God's power in your life. And I can assure you, God's love for you is amazing. He's passionately in love with you. I don't know what you've done. Yeah, that's true, but I don't need to know. You go, "That's pretty bad." Well, Jesus suffering on the cross was pretty bad. And it's because we were pretty bad. But you don't need to live anymore without him. He did that because he's so passionately in love with you. If you knew how much he loved you, you wouldn't even consider not living your life without him. So I do want to give an opportunity. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't walk out of here today without it. It's the most important decision that you can make. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, but I am going to ask you if you would please just raise your hand if you say, "Today's my day." No, it's not about church. It's not about joining this church or any other church. It's about relationship with Christ. It's about eternal destiny. If you say, "That's me this morning," when I count to three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and I'm just going to pray with you right where you're at. You may have come to church for a long time and never made that decision. But today's your day. Say, "I need that hope. I need that love. Because I want to be able to persevere to the end." When I count to three, please raise your hand so I can pray with you. One, two, three. See one hand. Anyone else? Can we all pray together and out loud, please? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love for me. I don't deserve your love, but I need your love. Thank you for demonstrating your love so much that you died on a cruel cross. And this morning, I give you my life. Take my life. Take my heart. My soul and my body. They belong to you. You're so good to me. And I love you so much. Thank you for saving me. And thank you for giving me the strength and the power to live for you. Because I can't do this without you. But I know that that I have your Holy Spirit and your grace now in my life. And as of today, I have hope, real hope, and I experience your love. And with your help, I will endure. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's keep our eyes closed just for a few more minutes, please. I want to talk to those of you who have relationship with Christ, which is most of you. Is there something in your life that you've been believing for a long time, maybe years? You say, man, I've almost lost hope. And you need your hope restored this morning? Or you need a supernatural revelation of God's love in your life? I can't teach you that revelation. That's something that you have to receive personally from Him. You may say, I've been in church a long time and I know that in my head, but I want to experience that. I need God's love to be tangible in my life because I do want to make it to the end. I do want to fulfill God's love, God's purpose in my life. If you fall into any of those categories, I want to pray with you this morning too before I leave. Before we dismiss, say, I need hope. I need to experience God's love. When I count to three, please raise your hand, and I want to pray with you. One, two, three. Several hands. Anybody else? This is just between you and God. You're courageous. I congratulate you. It takes humility sometimes to say, I need help. I need hope. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, and I thank you for your precious people that are here this morning. And Lord God, you know which are the ones that have lost hope or are close to losing hope, and I pray this morning that you just fill their hearts with hope, supernatural hope, just a hope that they know because your word gives us that hope. And Lord, especially those who maybe have felt abandoned by you or forgotten by you, that they know in their heads that you love them, they need to have that tangible experience with you of your love. God, I pray for a supernatural revelation this morning of your love in all of our lives. In all of our lives. Because God, we all want to make it to the end. We don't want to just make it to heaven. We want to fulfill our purpose while we're still here on earth. And the only way we can do that is with your grace, your power in our lives, where we do not lose hope and we experience your love. So we can in turn share that with our world around us. Thank you for helping us to finish our race successfully because of your grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you with all of our hearts. We love you with all of our hearts. And we thank you for the pastors here, Lord God. May the time that they have away may be a refreshing time. They come back with refreshment and fresh vision, God. We bless them, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. And hopefully we'll see you again sometime.
Wasn't that a blessing? Well, as we prepare to leave, in closing, I just want to say a couple of things. First of all, that was a refreshing word. How many of you guys know what an epiphany is? An epiphany is like when something like, oh, that makes sense. Oh, I've heard that many times, but because it's happening in my life now, or it's been revealed in my life, it's like it's a big change. man, when you get an epiphany, that's awesome. But when you get two or three of them in one service, that is incredible. And his words were just epiphanies for me. Some of you probably get them at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, wake up and you realize, oh, that makes sense. But I wanted to, real quick, I wanted to, you all know that there's a gas shortage out there. So they say, you know. It's not that there's a shortage, it's just trying to get it over here, you know. So, I mean, you guys, your gas tanks are like less than halfway full right now. I'm sure there's a few people out there. Well, mine was yesterday. Right about the halfway point, I knew it was going to be a long week and everything else. Like, I need to get some gas, but I don't want to be driving these lines, so waiting in these lines. So I decided to get a little bit sly, kind of like sly over there. So I'm going to set my alarm for 1 o'clock in the morning. Amen? I'm going to set my alarm, my little phone alarm for 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to drive out there to the corner store and give me some gas. You know, people are all probably asleep or they're partying or something, you know. But at least at an establishment and not on the roads, hopefully. I didn't want to do 2 o'clock in the morning because then I'd be in trouble there. And so I got up. I never really fell asleep, but and I drove over there and the neighborhood was quiet. I got onto some of the back roads there in the neighborhood where I live to get onto the main roads, and they were quiet. And then I get to the main highway there in 1604, and oh my goodness, there's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of sly people out there. I get over to the HEB gas station store, and there's a lot of sly people out there. So, but I didn't have to wait that long, but I did. I got in a long line. I waited, but it went pretty quick and everything. So I filled up because